Faith is the power to start again. Faith is the capacity to begin again, to start over, to begin the day by saying, well, well begun, and to end it in the evening by thinking, well begun is half done. Faith is that which lies just beyond the reason's capacity to capture that power, just beyond the law's capacity to distill and measure. Faith is the power to begin, start again, to wake up refreshed, and to begin this day and each day and every Lord's Day and week. That is the gift that we receive in the Spirit of Christ, for which we are thankful this and every day. We remember that faith often, not always, gives way in the first steps of the development of faith, and this may be where you are today, gives way to an inclination to forgiveness. Forgiveness may not be the very first step in the sawdust trail of faith, but it's one of the early ones. The inclination, the sense of calling or invitation, maybe you sense it or will sense it today, to improve, to grow, to develop in a capacity for forgiveness. Faith, on the road of faith, we are opened one to another in a chance to experience and grow in pardon, in clemency, in mercy, and in forgiveness. So we begin our service with a word of prayer and a sense of the need for pardon each and every day. The prophet Ezekiel guides us at first. You'll recognize his tart, direct, harsh voice. He's a later prophet, so he has a bit of politics and a bit of religion alongside him. He's part within the prophetic tradition and part within the apocalyptic tradition. And he says bluntly, and there's a time and place for such a word, direct and honest and sharp, turn back. There's a recognition in the scripture, certainly in Ezekiel, that any community is laden with endless contention and intractable difference. Whether it's a dorm room or a suite or a hallway or a college or university or a commonwealth or a nation or a globe or a business or a church, synagogue, or temple, community life means endless contention and intractable difference. Now, there's some good news there. That means that we in community have a chance, week by week, day by day, to practice our forgiving skills, to practice our pardoning ways, to learn in experience and to move forward in experience. James Baldwin said it so well, those beautiful lines that are really poetry, that the sun rises and the sun sets and the waters and the waves crest and they fall. And as long as we cleave to one another, as long as we cling to one another in faith, we do well. But once we separate, once we fall away from one another, the sea engulfs and the light goes out. We know about the challenges of contention, and we know also about the capacity to differ one with another, and so we have a chance week by week, month by year, to practice in our and develop our skills in pardon. This carries us to David and the Psalms. Now, David didn't write all 150 Psalms. We recognize that there are various hands and authors. It was once said the Psalms of David, but we know that there are many different kinds. It's like my friend said about birds, there are two kinds of birds, robins and non-robins. Well, in the Psalms, there are two kinds of Psalms, thanksgiving and lament, except that each of the thanksgivings, as today, has a sense of lament in it, and each of the laments has some sense of thanksgiving within it. And the spirit of David is very much present in the Psalms, in all of them, including today's reading. You remember, and David could say it more truly than anyone, for he needed so much pardon and forgiveness. Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and restore a right spirit. Renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Sometimes things just go off the rails. Sometimes things just go off the path, the rail, the way, and we have to pause and we have to consider together how to make our way forward. Annie Dillard wrote some years ago about writing, and some of our students will be writing already this week, beginning term papers, and many of us are engaged in the project of writing pretty much every day, and she talks about writing sometimes as the carpenter who's built a wall and senses that it looks okay, but there's something a little bit wrong there, so the carpenter takes the hammer and taps on the wall. It doesn't sound quite right, and taps again. And for all the work put in, it's just not there. So as she says, there's nothing to it. It has to come down. All that work. And you feel that when that paper's partly written and it's not quite right. Or one can feel it when the sermon's set on Monday, but by Thursday, it's just not right. It's painful, but it's real. We have to find a way to correct, to move forward with a sense of repair and connection. And in that project, we are blessed. The Psalms guide us with that sense of desire for the new and assume, as we do this day, that faith is a power to begin again, to start over. Which brings us to our gospel, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. We recognize that Matthew is similar to but different from his sibling Luke. Luke is by reputation a physician, and Matthew is by reputation a teacher. Luke is the history department and Matthew is the religion department, and they have many things in common, but they move differently. Luke, by the way, has all of the verses that Matthew has brought us here. Luke has in a half verse, Luke 17:3. It's drawn from the same earlier source. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Well, Matthew's extended that about six long verses, and he has a reason for it. It's the reason of community life. He's trying to give some direction about how, when there is a difference, there's a way forward. It's a beautiful thing, but it's a lengthy thing. So he says, well, first of all, go in prayer and speak to the person alone. And then if that doesn't work, take a friend or two. And then if that doesn't work, you take the whole community and try again. And while I appreciate the detail that Matthew in his gospel gives here and elsewhere, it may be that the real point of this is not ABC 123 XYZ. It's not tactics as much as it is mindset. The point here probably is, may well be, if at first you don't succeed, try again. There's hardly anything in life that requires and demands as much experimentation, as much novelty, as much variety as the time needed to forgive within a community of faith and forgiveness. The church is the community that houses forgiveness and grace. The church is the place where grace is embedded, where grace is held dear, where the examples of forgiveness and pardon and clemency and mercy are seen and known, as they are here in this community. And we see and receive and enjoy examples thereof all the time. Matthew's guiding us toward a sense of church. There are only two uses of the term church in the New Testament, both in Matthew, one here and one in chapter 16. But it's a sense of the way we live together, day by day, learning with and from each other, and taking that first step along the path of faith, which often is a recognition of the need to grow in a capacity for forgiveness. Someone here today may be receiving an intimation, an inspiration, something like, you know, I probably am not the best person when it comes to pardon and forgiveness. I tend to remember things quite a long while. I won't say I hold a grudge, but there are times when I do. I might be able to expand my repertoire there. I might be able to develop a little bit more capacity for compassion and conscience and the kind of pardon that can make for a changed and a good life. A long time ago, 39 years and 9 months to be exact, we had in our little community of faith along the Canadian border a tragic and untimely and needless death of a 26-year-old young woman. She had begun to attend our church for a few months before that tragic trauma. And because of that, her family asked if we would do the burial and the committal and the service of remembrance, which we did. But we didn't know that 25 years earlier, she had been baptized in another church not too far away by that time elderly minister named John. So, not knowing, we didn't invite and we didn't include him. But it happened that he felt left out. He felt, maybe not intentionally, but he felt excluded. And about a week later, the Episcopal priest in the town called each of us and said, "Bob, John, I'd like you to come to lunch at my house." So we went, again, a late November snowy day. The door opened, and there was the Episcopal priest and his clerics, and there was a fire burning, and there was linen on the table, and there were beautiful crystal and a wonderful meal, and a chance just to sit together, to be together, and to ruminate and recollect. And there was a sense of pardon in all directions. I remember brushing the snow off the windshield that afternoon and thinking, this older fellow, this my Episcopal colleague, was giving us something. He was giving us a chance for pardon just by being together. It didn't do anything for the size of his congregation. It didn't do anything for his budget. It didn't do anything for his worship attendance. But he was one who had a sense of vocation, a sense of calling, a sense of an intimate sense that forgiveness might be part of what he could do better in and through, in that case, the ecumenical community of faith. Which brings us today, no disparagement to the gospel, by the way, to the high peak of the lessons, which is Romans 13. Owe no one anything but love your neighbor as yourself. Must be something about chapter 13 in Romans. Paul does the same, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul does the same thing. He pulls up and has a long poem about love, just as he does here, reminding us that love does no harm, that love supports and guides one's affection for the neighbor. In Ezekiel and in David and in Matthew and in Paul, the lesson comes through this Lord's Day. There may be among us some who are sensing a calling to or an invitation to a step forward in the path of faith, of growth in faith. Mark Halperin wrote long ago that I grew up in the best of schools. I was educated in the setting of a parent's love for a child where the point of living was not victory, but care, where the point of living was not triumph, but forgiveness. Friends, if you are sensing today such a calling, such a point, such an inclination, may we just simply add some encouragement to you for that step in faith toward full forgiveness. Frederick Buechner's words are repeated and rightly, regularly, saying, God calls us to the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Is part of that calling for you today that sight of mercy, that sight of pardon, that sight of clemency, that sight of forgiveness? Hear the good news. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. Amen.